As I accepted the invitation over here, I just began to pray of what God would share with us. And as many of us know, the New Year's coming up. So there's different things that we all adhere to in a new year. But I have a question for you, though. How many of you, I look back in the corner, how many of you have your tree still set up? There's probably, I'm not one of those guys. The day after Christmas, I'm telling Sammy and my wife, I tell her, okay, let's pull that thing down. Christmas is over. It's almost time. We need to start getting ready for the new year. So we're just like the day after. And we have this tradition. We go out every year after Thanksgiving with our kids, our boys and their wife. One of them's married. And we go out and cut a fresh tree. So we have this thing down. And we go the next day. My son comes in with a sawzall. And he's like, let's buzz this thing down inside the house. So it's kind of a cool thing. But as we look upon this new year, are you ready for the new year? You know, I don't know about you, but it seems like in the last few years, we've been on a roller coaster ride. And it seems like, man, we don't know what's true and what's false anymore. And we get this sense of like an amusement park ride. That's what it seems like. But I'm preparing myself. And I ask you to prepare for this year, is that 2023 is coming. And just maybe the Lord will come back in 2023 and get us out of this place. It's like I long to be gone. As I ponder this next year, like many of us, we make all these sorts of resolutions, right? At least they last till February, right? We make these different plans. We plan to eat better, to stay away from sugar, to stay away from carbs. We do all these different things. We have different work goals. Hey, I'm going to read my Bible more. There's these different things, parenting skills or enriching our marriages. We all have different things in mind as we come to the new year. And then there's this one, and I'm going to stay silent. Exercise. The thought of it makes some of us tremble. You know what I mean? Just the thought of exercising. I say, well, if exercise is just about raising the heart rate, right? I can do that in Albuquerque's traffic. So vote for exercise, right? I just stopped to think, why do I need to go to the gym? I just drive the streets. But as we look upon the scripture, Paul mentions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8. He tells us this. Well, he tells Timothy, he tells him physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. I love that. You know, it's training for godliness is better. It promises us for this life and for the life to come. You know, it may ease our lives here in our struggles because we're trusting in someone that actually can do about it, something about it. And then, as we know, what's to come. But as I look upon this, just training for godliness is much better. As I read through this, I had to ask myself, how will I train this year? How will I train in godliness? What exercises must I perform to have this godliness? There's got to be something to it. How do we possess spiritual muscle? Have you ever thought that? How do we possess this spiritual muscle? Do I start curling my Bible and bench pressing it and just like, man, how do I get this muscle on me? No, it's not about bench pressing your Bible. Some of them actually you can because they're quite big. But it's called faith. It's building our faith. And that faith is trusting. It's learning how to trust. If you're like me and many others, it takes a while for us to trust. Especially when we can't touch, feel, or see someone. And that's where the dilemma comes in, is like, how do I trust this Jesus? But that's what the scriptures tell us to do, to exercise our faith. But how do we do it? You know, we talk about exercising our faith. But what does it look like? That's what I want to know. What does it look like to exercise our faith? So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And it'll be exercising the faith. You know, this chapter begins with a therefore. And we always have to understand what it's there for. And usually what it's talking about is the previous scriptures. He said something, the author of Hebrews said something in the previous chapter that we need to understand. You know, you already know that chapter and verse was never part of the Bible. It was until the 1500s that they started implementing it so you and I could find something. So I actually think that this chapter 12 should have been part of chapter 11, the way it's written. But I wasn't there when they did it, the 1500s, so we'll have to deal with it. So it would just been this type of long letter. But to our knowledge, chapter 11 reminds us of those that went before us. They call us the Hall of Faith. That's what it meant, like this Hall of Fame, but it was a Hall of Faith. And we get to see all the miraculous things that were done through their faith. I would like to read just back in chapter 11, if you wouldn't mind, to get some context for us. Is that okay? I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version. You might be used to NLT, New King James Version. It's a little different, but same thing. So I'm going to begin in verse 33. So it's talking about these heroes of the faith. It says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world has not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What we get to see here is this Hebrew author saying, this Christian faith is not just a run in the park. It's a long-distance run. It's a marathon of sorts. You know, for some of us, I don't think that you and I just put on a pair of tennies and say, hey, we're going to go do a 20K run. I don't. There has to be some physical training first before you just strap on the old shoes and start to run. But what we do is we must train for it. Those of us, I used to run a lot, and I couldn't just pick up and run maybe now a mile, two, then I'd die. But after time, you begin to gain endurance. Little by little, you can do more. Here, we read about these believers who held fast. Even though they were tortured, even though they were mistreated, they endured pain. Some were murdered for the faith. In many cases, they died without seeing God's earthly fulfillment. You know, we got the promise of Jesus Christ. They didn't get to see the Messiah as we know about him now. But what these verses do here for us is they drive home even a more humbling and convicting point. The ultimate reward promised to believers has not been yet delivered. God has not yet completed his ultimate victory over evil and suffering yet. He conquered death and the grave and sin, right? But there's still evil and there's still suffering that we still see. So that for you and I, we must hold fast as they did. We must hold on and endure because they were faithful to the end, and so shall we. You know, so many times, as I mentioned earlier, I yearn for him to come back. I want him to come back. There's sometimes in my life, and it seems like the harder the things, even like when different things come upon my life. I'm just like, Lord, come already. I see destruction within this world. I'm like, God, come on. But I must remember what 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. Peter speaking, he tells us, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. What a gracious God. I just stopped to think many years ago, had he come and people of past prayed this prayer and he would have come, I would have been left out. But he's so gracious with us that he doesn't want anyone to perish. So looking back at them, we can gain inspiration and motivation from them, these saints of old, through their dedication and through their perspiration. These witnesses that we're reading about here, they bear testimony that this run can be run successfully because they did it. And the rewards, they're out of this world. The dividends on them cannot compare to anything. Now let's look at this chapter 12 together. And I have a whole whopping 3 verses for us tonight. So hopefully you don't fall asleep on me. He begins with that therefore in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We'll unpack that portion right there, because he starts with this, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great witnesses, these examples that went before us, we have plenty of examples. You know, when we look even to YouTube, you guys, send me any of you YouTubers, you look and you say, let me see some examples of how that was done. Here, we can look at the scriptures and see the examples of how they did it. Then we can do that. So he says, so let us lay aside every weight which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before. It's one thing to start a race. It's another thing to finish a race, correct? With all of these men and women watching, wouldn't you want to finish well? Because they've given us the tools to finish. They've given us exactly what we need. As the scriptures tell us, we have everything we need for life and godliness right here in this book. I just stopped and I think a lot of these times when I'm going through the scriptures, if I was there, if I was running this race and these mighty people were standing on the side, what would they be screaming to me as I'm running this marathon? What would they be telling me? What would they be telling you? I think they would be saying, don't get distracted. Don't get weary. Hang on just a little longer. Quit looking back. You can do it. You're going to make it. We must keep moving. You know, I often look, and there's a lot of times we like to look at past things. A lot of times it hinders from us moving forward. If you've ever looked at your vehicles, there's one reason that there's a big windshield in the front and a little mirror looking to the back. Meaning that we should be paying attention to the front more than the back. So that's what we should be looking forward rather than behind us. He continues here it says this, we must lay aside every weight. Have you ever run somewhere with unnecessary clothing? Or running with I have a bunch of animals, and I run with my Crocs on. It's a funny thing, so it's unnecessary. But have you ever run in a marathon wearing a tuxedo? A trench coat? What about this one? Skinny jeans. Right? We can all just see that and just like, no, Pastor. What the author is saying is these things are a hindrance to us. These weights of things, these different items in our lives weigh us down. They may be good, but weigh us down spiritually. And these things could be like this. It could be a friendship. It can be an association, an event, a place, a habit, a pleasure, entertainment. Not all bad stuff, but sometimes they have this magnetic field that draw us away from what's most important. We get to see as my kids grew up, they started implementing all these sports on Sunday mornings. I'm like, I'm sorry, kids. There's priorities. We're going to church. We're going to make a stand. And, you know, we get to see those people. A lot of people are drawn away from that. And it's saddening to me. And I know that there's still good in that. But these writers here, this author, knew that sin would weigh us down to the point of being sluggish. Not wanting to run any longer. When we have these things that hamper us, we don't want to run any longer. We start to do these things and it draws us away and you want to go to church? We've been there. Each one of us have been there and know what it feels like. He talks about sin here also, that sin is very heavy. So heavy that it obliterates families. We know that, right? Relationships, health, nations, hearts. Sin is destructive. It's like floodwaters. If you've ever had, my brother, I was talking to him about water earlier. And just when you see the destruction of water, it's crazy how much it destroys things. And that's what sin does. It starts to erode people's lives. As we can understand, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, it starts off small, but it begins to grow. And after a while, it becomes out of control. You know what sin often reminds me of? A Venus flytrap. Anybody heard of a Venus flytrap? Those are the coolest little plants, right? You know how they attract the insect? It's by this pleasing fruity scent. This fruity scent. Come on. You know, you can hear it calling you. And then this insect lands on the leaf and it stimulates this plant and snaps shut with this insect inside. Isn't that so much like sin? It traps us sometimes to the point where we can't get out of it. It's like, how did I get myself into that? It's because something took my eyes off of Christ. Something led me away, and I fell into this trap. As we can see, the scriptures tell us about not being easily ensnared. It's like a trapper waiting for someone. It's just bait waiting for us. I guess the question is, though, is that if we look into our own lives, what could be slowing us down before we enter it? What's going to slow us down as we enter in 2023? What can be impeding our running? Hopefully it's not the skinny jeans, but something else in your life besides that. What is weighing me down that's going to hamper me going into 2023 that I can make a resolution this year and not go in with it, passing that baton to the next one? Think what is getting in the way of my walk with Christ. We can stop to think about that and say, what is it that draws my attention away from me? It could be quite simple and mundane, little things. As we know, it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard, right? That's what he says. The little things that compile and they begin to make progress. It's like we hear this saying of just sweep it under the rug. We sweep things under the rug. But after a while, when you sweep things under the rug for so long, it becomes a tripping hazard. So that's what happens, is you need to start to clean some of those things out that you don't trip on them. You know, it could be, as I said, mundane things, your priorities, working too much, playing too hard, hobbies, be even laziness. Some people are preoccupied with figuring out what's next when we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You know, one of these things that can be hampering is relationships. Many people in different relationships, and they're hampering. A lot of times, is the scriptures are clear of not being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, because they weigh you down for what Christ has for you instead of moving forward with him. We get stuck somewhere. This passage here tells us to run this race with endurance. But it tells us four ways to run it. As we know, a marathon is a strenuous test of fitness and endurance. But this race that we all face requires these four things. It requires our faith, stamina, our commitment, and discipline. Those four things: faith, stamina, commitment, and discipline, in order to live faithfully. In this walk with Christ, there's no shortcuts. The only way to build this endurance is by exercising this faith, is our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling Sam earlier today that I read of a story as I was going through this passage of a Boston runner in 1980, if you guys remember, Ruiz. It was this woman that won the Boston Marathon in 1980. Well, they took the crown away from her because they found out something. Because when she won, she crossed the finish line. They said, well, we never seen her. We've seen her start, but no checkpoints, no nothing. And after they reviewed films and everything, they seen that she started. Then she jumped on the subway and took it almost to the end and then finished the race strong. That was a shortcut, but she ended up getting the crown taken away. You and I don't want that. We want that crown where we stand at his Bema seat, that we will receive that crown. You know, 1 Corinthians, Paul's telling the Corinthian church in chapter 9, verses 25 to 27, really pay attention to this. It says, don't you realize that in this race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing, he says. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You can see there that we run to win, that we must be disciplined. We're looking for an eternal prize. So he runs with purpose in every step. And the reason he does that is he doesn't want to be disqualified. He doesn't want to just be merely lip service, but he wants to show it in his actions. As James tells us, that we're supposed to be doers of the word, not simply hearers of the word. We're actually supposed to practice what we preach. You know, there was one person it's quite a few years ago, and he came to me and he says, "Hey, I got this shake stuff. It's like type of shakes they sell nowadays." And he says, "It makes you lose weight unbelievably." And I'm looking at him like, "Are you taking it? It doesn't seem to be working. You know, you're telling me snake oil." You know what I mean? And you want to see results on somebody, right? If they're selling you something, you want to see results. But I don't want to be disqualified when I share with a brother or sister. I want to show that I was once blind and now I can see. There doesn't have to be this big explanation of a biblical theology explanation. Say, I don't know what happened to me, but God, Christ got me from here and he changed me to here. And he can do it for you. But there must be proof in the pudding. You know, we didn't select this course that he put us on. It's God who established it. And we're running for Christ. As we see the Great Commission, we have a job to do, you and I. To go out and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. We have a job to do. That's a command in Scripture. So we have work to do. But we must stay on course in spite of trials, in spite of circumstances. You and I all face circumstances in this life. I don't know about you, but my life is far from peachy. We have things running and out. We own a business as well as a church. So it's like a double-edged sword sometimes. You guys know what I'm talking about. We may face different things this year, but we must stand fast as they did before us. We got to see what they endured. And they got to see just exactly, I'm sure they're glorying in God right now where they're at. We must stay steadfast. It's not for sprinters who burn out after a couple hundred feet. But again, how do we do this? It tells us in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This tells us that we must shift our focus off of things. Off of one thing and place them onto another, which is Jesus Christ. Those things that are hampering us, those things that distract us, we need to change our focus. And that's what we talk about when we say repentance. Repentance, I've heard all these different things about repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's turning 180 degrees. No, repentance shows that there's something happening in your life. Your life has changed. Something happened to you. That's what shows repentance in your life. Because God is beginning the sanctification process in us. There's a change in you. That's when you run into people and they say, what happened to you? I shaved. No, that's not it. It's something more than that. They see something that happened in you. And that's Christ overtaking us. But again, it's not good to look back, but forward. We have examples in the Scriptures to keep looking forward. You remember Lot's wife? She looked back because she was so enthused with what was behind in that city, she couldn't let go. And then she turned in, she wasn't a spice girl, but I'll say she turned into salt. What about in Luke 9:62? When Jesus tells those followers, anyone who puts his hand to the plow then looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You remember that? It's continuing on in the race. It's not stopping and saying, hey, oh, what about this or that? We can also bring up this. It's Peter in the boat. When Jesus called him out, he began to walk on water. Till what happened? He saw the wind and the waves and therefore got distracted and began to sink. I've had that happen to me. Life happens. Things happen in our lives, and we begin to sink because we take our eyes off of the one that can save us. He has his hand there, and I'm like, I can't see your hand because of everything around me. And we find ourselves there sometimes. We need to let go of what's going on in the lives, regardless of the circumstance, and say, I need your hand right now. I need you to pull me out. We need to stay focused on Jesus. You know, as I mentioned, we have a business, and and we're contractors. And we do nothing but commercial work. But back in the days, we used to do homes. We used to build homes. And sometimes I would come home with this big old ball of tape on my finger. And Sam would tell me, "You didn't keep your eyes on the nail, did you?" And I said, "I did, but it was the wrong nail." It's just my focus. It's those same things. If you golf, if you play baseball, what is the number one thing? You keep your eye on the ball. You can't get distracted. I played golf. I'm a terrible golfer because I can't. Why that? Because I can't keep my eye on the ball. I get distracted too easily. You know, Jesus is our goal in our journey, or the journey. That's what we need to focus on. The companion, he's our companion along the way. If you remember, he said that he would never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes I feel alone, but I know his promises are true, that he said he would not leave me. This is the only way we can win. Is following after Jesus Christ. He's the originator and the finisher of that faith. He started it and he'll complete it. But we must do our part. I've been running long distances in this lifetime. And it's easy to get frustrated, discouraged because of things that are going on. And sometimes we feel like we're never going to accomplish the finish line. We're never going to see the finish line. Have you ever been there? Like, man, all this thing, things are falling apart. But as runners, we need to keep our eyes on the road ahead. You know, when we get discouraged, we start to look around. We start to slow down. We start to lose time. We begin to doubt if we can even finish the race. We can't give up. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 23. Everybody knows Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," hour with me. You know that portion, right? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's merely a shadow, right? What creates a shadow? There's light on the other side, right? We need to get around the shadow to the light. Because sometimes we're in the shadow of the darkness and we need to be consistent in finding the light. That's where we need to be. If we look at what Jesus' attitude when he faced the cross, it tells us there in that passage. He endured despising shame. We get to see that stuff. But if we look at his attitude, it was one of joy. He was looking beyond his sufferings to the joy to come, right? And I have the tendency to look the here and now instead of looking ahead. I'm looking at the bend in the road that God has put in my life where my life has thrown at me. I'm looking at this bend and I'm like, how am I going to get around the bend? He says, keep on going. Paul, I believe, is right in saying in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That right there, we need to hold on to. This life is nothing compared to what we will see and what's going to be revealed. I can't wait for that time. I can't wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 3. It continues to say, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." We get to see Christ's examples in the scriptures of what he endured. Those that opposed him. We're always reading this poor guy. We're in the book of Matthew at church. And we get to see that he deals with the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, Judas. And then on top of that, being tempted by Satan. On top of that, he endured so many different things. As we get to see who is our Pharisee, who is our Herodian, who tempts us. But he gave us his examples and showing that we can make it. If he is for us, then who can be against us? This year, I don't know about you, but you may have become weary, worn out in your pursuit. But we must keep focus as this runner, to keep our eyes focused on the prize. If not, it will grow faint. We say, oh, it's never going to be attainable. Oh, he's not going to come. I don't know. We start to doubt rather than saying, this is what God said, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to run it. If we were to imagine this year, this 2023, and we're running along the way, we're running this marathon, and along the way we see some of the saints of old, New Testament saints, let's say, Old Testament saints. Let's say we see Stephen there, still black and blue from the stoning. John the Baptist holding his head in his hands. He was looking at Isaiah cut in half. He would have been besides himself, right? Sorry, that's just me. Luke hang from a tree. You know, we can go on. Barnabas, it was charbroiled. We get all these different things, even down to Jesus with his marks on his hands and his feet and his side, saying, keep going, you can make it. What an amazing thing that you and I will meet them people at one point in our life. To see Paul the Apostle, to see Jesus Christ, to see Adam, he'll be in protective custody, I believe. I'm just kidding. Everybody's going to want to get to him. But this letter here was to encourage us as believers to persevere in our faith, not to let up, especially in the midst of trials and persecution. I wish I could say that we could put our cruise control on and just cruise through. But there's a maneuvering that you and I have to do in this life. In the last few years, we've gotten to see that maneuvering that we've had to do with our family, our children, our jobs. We've had to maneuver around these things. And God gives us the strength to carry on. And I believe it's going to be worth it, as we know from the saints of old. Some of our races this year is going to be straight. Some may be crooked, windy, uphill, downhill. We're going to all have a taste of it. Some are longer than the others. But each of us can finish this race. I just want to put it plainly in a nutshell for us this evening. Just how is Jesus asking us to run this race? Pretty simple. Because if we look back at those few scriptures, he says, run as free as you can. No extra weight. That's what hampers us. You must go back and look, what is weighing my life down that's stopping me from adhering to Christ's words, his teaching? What's stopping me from being here at church, serving? What's hampering me from working for the kingdom, for working for the kingdom? You know, I've had people in our own church, you know, Pastor, I've never taught kids, and it's so scary. I'm like, try it. Get in there. And they're like, I can't pull them out of there now. Like, can you want to try something else? No, I want to stay here. But God puts us in these different areas. We're all part of the body to be able to do that. Number two would be, one was run as free as you can with no extra weight. Number two, be as focused as you can. Don't get distracted by the things of this life. We have many distractions. So we call that, what is that, ADHD, something like that. And there's a balloon, and there's a this, and you know, we go through life that way. But at the end of the day, where's my focus? Number three is run this space, this race, as faithfully as you can, remembering those that finished before us. You can run it. We have proof. We have proof even of people that we know that were once blind and now they can see. We've gotten to see God do extraordinary things in people's lives. So we know that He is the author and the finisher of that faith. The results are there. When we start to lose sight of that, when we start to lose sight of the Lord, His word, His plan for our lives, it can lead us in the wrong direction. When we start doing this, even stop reading. I remember Chuck Smith saying one time, he says, when you stop reading, you're already backsliding. Oh, never thought of that. Because once you stop pouring in, that's it. We all want to share with others. As I mentioned, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. But we can only take people as far as we're going. You can't take them farther than you haven't went, other than you've going. I tell kids, people in the kids ministry, make sure you're studied. Make sure you're in service. Make sure you're continuing to fill yourself, that it overflows unto others. Because if you're empty, how are you going to share that emptiness with another? So we can miss, when we lose sight of God, we miss opportunities, blessings. And then there comes the discipline of God. Nobody likes to hear that. But He disciplines those whom He loves, right? I don't like to see discipline. Sometimes He has to chastise me sometimes. But losing sight of God causes us to live in fear also. In anger and worry and frustration and doubt. You ever been there? I pray that this coming year for all of us, that we must keep looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And He will give us the strength to carry on. I don't have the strength, nor I believe you don't either. But Christ provides what we need at the right time, when we need it. Even in the midst of the shadows of death, He says, I'm there with you. You're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at the shadows, and you're looking at this, and you're looking at that. I'm right here. See that light that's shining? Get around the shadows. I'm here. So I just encourage you to keep the faith. Keep running. Look at the passages of old. Look at the New Testament saints. We're all headed in the same direction, but we must hold on. We must encourage one another. Even as you go forward in this time, I encourage you guys to reach out to those people that you haven't seen. How are you? Are you okay? Sometimes we become a recluse and we become drawn away, and it can be dangerous. And it just needs, we need help from another brother or sister, a nudge. Say, hey, I haven't seen you at church. Are you okay? And sometimes that's all it needs for us to encourage one another. Can we do that? Why don't we stand? Father, I do thank you so much for this evening, Lord, and thank you for the encouragement that you brought me, Lord, that sometimes my life and our lives are get turned upside down with just tragedy or just things within the workplace. Who knows, God? You know. You know all things. Father, tonight I just ask that you would help us to keep focused on you, the author that begun this work. And Lord, you're faithful to complete it. Lord, help us not to get stuck in this whirlwind of these things of the world, the things that go on in our lives, but Father, that we would focus on you and the finished work that you paid on that cross. Because if it wasn't for the blood that was shed, Lord, we wouldn't have no hope. So, Father, I just ask that you would give us the strength in 2023. Give us the wisdom, Lord. Give us the words and give us the endurance, Lord, to hang on. May we keep our eyes focused. May we finish this race. And Father, may we bring you glory through it. We praise you this evening and just ask you to have your hand upon this family here tonight. Just ask that you guide and direct our steps, Lord. And Father, that you would be our covering. We praise you. We thank you for this place. In Jesus' name.